Let us pray. O God, who has prepared for those who love you such good things as past man's understanding, pour into our hearts such love towards you, that we, loving you in all things and above all things, may obtain your promises, which exceed all that we can desire. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. I recently was invited to take a trip to Israel in late January. Now, I get these offers throughout the year, but this felt different for some reason. I admit I have always wanted to walk where Jesus walked, but the timing never seemed to exactly work. It was never just quite right. But as I opened up the brochure for the trip in my email, I was given the itinerary of what I would be doing and what I would be seeing day after day. Since I am a visual person, the pictures were quite helpful. I imagined what it would be like to really be there. And so the brochure I was looking at on my computer screen was more of a signpost pointing toward the reality for which I long for, Israel, and in particular, Jerusalem. We've been reading and hearing the book of Revelation throughout this Easter season. Easter, as I said earlier, is many, many weeks. And I have thoroughly enjoyed it because it propels me to think and fathom about what the Lord has prepared for those who love him. With the passages we have been given over the last many weeks, we have signposts pointing to the place where we have been journeying towards, the New Jerusalem, the city of light. You see, what lies down the road for us is incredibly amazing. The image that John tells his audience is that of heaven coming to earth. This might be shocking to some, but this is actually what the Bible teaches. There is a new heaven and a new earth. And at the heart of this new creation is the holy city of God, a place characterized by glory, splendor, and illumination. You see, the city itself is the new holy of holies, for it is where God abides with his beloved people. This city is the reality, with a capital R. It is the destination. Where we live now is only the signpost. When I was growing up, vacations in my family were always a big deal, and basically we got in the car and we drove somewhere. And when you have three boys in the back seat, we didn't get very far without one of us asking how much longer it was going to be to get to where we were going. My parents would usually reply with some vague kind of answer. But then we would see the sign that said Denver, another 200 miles. Well, the book of Revelation is actually quite an encouraging book. I know it's not always looked at in that light, but it really is uplifting. And John, the author of the book, John the Revelator, ends the whole thing with the reality to come of the city of the New Jerusalem and the new heaven and the new earth. And this is a call for believers to persevere to the very end. That no matter how long we may be on the road in this life, no matter how much further ahead the signpost says, the holy city awaits us. It is a reminder of our inheritance to come. Therefore, let us unpack this glimpse of reality while we are here now looking at the signpost. Let us fathom the joy and the wonder of the consummated life with our Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to follow along, we'll be beginning at Revelation chapter 21, verse 22. Our passage begins after the final judgment and after the holy city of Jerusalem is described in great detail. The city's walls are depicted as 216 feet in thickness. And the city's length and width and height are depicted as being 1,400 miles. 1,400 miles. Now, what are we to think of all of this? I offer this one piece of wisdom from the classic 80s flick Ghostbusters, where Egon is explaining to Winston the amount of psychokinetic energy in the New York area. He tells Winston that the amount of energy would be a Twinkie 35 feet long, weighing approximately 600 pounds. And what is Winston's response? He says, "Wow, that's a big Twinkie." You see, when we hear the size of the New Jerusalem here, I think we're supposed to have a similar response. Wow, that's a big city. That is a big city. The city is described as simply beautiful, astonishing, wondrous to behold. And this is where our passage begins today. We have just taken a brief tour of the city, and now we discover that there isn't a temple. There isn't a sanctuary. For the entire city is filled with God's presence. The entire city is the Holy of Holies. The entire city radiates with the glory and the presence of the Lord God Almighty and of the Lamb. And there's no need for the sun or the moon, because the light of God lights everything up. So now we can go outside here and look up at the sun or look at the moon and know that they are only signposts for the glory, radiance, beauty, and light of the New Jerusalem. They are meant to point beyond themselves to that place which is ours. And all of what John is telling us and what we are seeing now by faith is meant to take us all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1. Now, I may know just a little bit about Genesis 1. I wrote a book on it. And what we see in our passage today is that as we look back on life in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 1, although as great as that was, as wonderful as that was, is nothing, absolutely nothing, compared to the reality that we will inherit. The reality which is calling to us even now. But we are here on this earth, and this creation in which we currently live, this world which we know so very well, was always pointing toward the reality of the new heaven and the new earth. I think of the unicorn in The Last Battle, C.S. Lewis's last installment of the Chronicles of Narnia. And the unicorn steps out of the world that he's always known, which is Narnia, and he steps into Aslan's country. And the unicorn says this is more real to me than anything in Narnia. You see, Narnia was the copy. Aslan's country is the reality. Narnia was the shadowland. Aslan's country was what he was made for. And the same is true with you and me. For this world, where we currently are, is just a signpost pointing to the new creation to come. What John is describing for believers has traces and elements of Eden, to be sure. But this vision is so much more than just a garden. It is also a city that is bustling with life and culture. It is a place where we live with God forever. We see heaven and earth coming together. We see the Lamb come together with his bride, the church. And now we have the garden coming together with the city. How awesome is that? John is trying to paint a big picture here. Some miraculous things are coming together. This reality will seem more real to us than what we currently know. And the tree of life, which was forbidden in Genesis 1, is now available to everyone. Everyone. Its fruit is for the healing of the nations. And what of these nations? What of these nations? This is to say that there is a place, there is a space, there is a land, indeed a whole world outside the city of the New Jerusalem. And guess what? Christ rules there too. Surprise. Were you expecting anything less? He rules over all things. Kings will come and go through the gates of the city of God. They will enter in and out. They will bring their glory and honor into the city. But John makes the point that nothing evil will be allowed to enter, nor anyone who practices shameful idolatry and dishonesty, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now we have to stop for a second here, and we have to ask a question. What is going on? What is going on? Because I thought the final judgment had already gone down back in chapter 21. It has. It absolutely has. I think this is meant as encouragement for the body of Christ, the saints, to persevere to the very end. For we are sojourners here. We are pilgrims here. We are resident aliens here in this life. And we are not home yet. And so this is John's encouragement for the people of God. Persevere to the very end. But our passage is not done yet. It continues. The angel shows John a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God. This river flows down the center of the main street, and on each side of the river, there is a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruits, with a fresh crop each month. And the leaves of the fruit are used for medicine to heal the nations. And again, the imagery here takes us all the way back to Genesis. But this time, not Genesis 1, Genesis 2. And it's striking. You see, in the garden, there was a river that flowed. Now John sees a river flowing from the throne of God. A river that brings nourishment to trees which bear fruit for healing. And all of this is to say that the life believers have with God and the reality to come, the new heaven and the new earth to come, will not only be restored, but deepened from the way things were in Genesis 1 and 2 before the fall of humanity. When I was growing up, I went one time to a camp where our counselor kept singing, "I've got a river of life flowing out of me," over and over and over again throughout the entire week. And it was really, really annoying. But it stuck with me. Remember Jesus' words to the woman at the well in John 4. What does he say to her? He says, "But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." You see, Jesus' living waters nourish us and abide in us. His life is the source of our life. And so the two trees of life on either side of the river, which flows from God's throne, they are meant to reveal to us that God has given himself entirely. And what we see is that their fruit is available for everyone. And notice something else that connects us back to Genesis. There is an emphasis on fruitfulness. In Genesis, God called humanity to be fruitful and to have dominion over the earth. Well, as we conclude our passage today, we see once again the connection between the dual calling of God's people to be both a priestly people and a royal people. But they are also a people who will continually serve the Lord. God's people are the beloved bride of Christ. They are sons and daughters of the living God. They are a kingdom of priests, but they are also servants as well. Our passage ends today with John telling us that there will be no night in the city. No need for lamps or sun, for the Lord God will shine upon his people. The Lord God shines upon his people always, and we will reign with him forever. This is the reality, with a capital R, that awaits us. But as we have seen today, there are many signposts in this life which point toward that reality to come. We will see a signpost this very morning. For today we celebrate holy baptism. We will face the back of the sanctuary where the baptismal font is, and a priest will bless and give thanksgiving over the water. And I want us all to connect the importance of there being living waters pouring forth from within us. Jesus is the source of these waters. Only he can satisfy us. Only he can quench that deep, deep thirst. And he calls us to come forth, and his spirit beckons us as well. Come and drink from these deep waters. Come and immerse yourself in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The waters of baptism point toward the river of life and the reality to come. The waters of baptism point toward the source of that river, to the God who sits upon the throne and who has loved us so deeply that he offers us eternal life with himself. To the God who forever shines his light upon us, and to that celestial city where we will abide with him as his priestly people, as his royal people, reigning with him forever. So as we look at this signpost in the next couple of minutes, let us rejoice in the one who offers us this life-giving union in these living waters. We were incorporated into his life, death, burial, and resurrection at baptism. And he says, let anyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who desires drink freely from the water of life. The Spirit and bride say come. To all who are thirsty, come. Let us pray. Almighty God, by our baptism into the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, you turn us from the old life of sin. Grant that we, being reborn to new life in him, may live in righteousness and holiness all our days, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.